and consider it an honor and look to the Lord for his help. And it is an additional honor and privilege to be able on this occasion to share with our brother, Mr. Curry. And he was just telling me there it's over 50 years. It was 1954 when he first had a share in this conference. And he has diligently served the Lord by his help many miles from here, as we know. So it's my privilege to open the meeting for him. Now, I'd like to read a number of selections, first of all, from the book of Exodus and chapter 3. Exodus and chapter 3, verse 13 of Exodus 3. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now chapter 5, the end of chapter 5, Moses has had his first interview with Pharaoh, and things have gone badly wrong, apparently. Verse 22, And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evilly entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Verse 2. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name, Jehovah, was I not known unto them. Verse 6, you notice, I will bring. Verse 6, I will redeem. Verse 7, I will take. I will be. Verse 8, I will bring. Verse 8, I will give. Verse 8 concludes the speech. I am the Lord. Now, Psalm 83, the book of Psalms, and Psalm 83. Verse 2. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. And then we have a list of nations that oppose Israel. Verse 17, Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. Finally, two readings from Isaiah, brief readings. First of all, chapter 12 of Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah chapter 12. Verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And lastly, over a few pages to chapter 26 of Isaiah. Verse 3 of Isaiah 26. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is set on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength, or in the Lord Jehovah is the rock of ages. Now that's a reading from the Holy Scriptures. The other day, I stumbled across a word that I hadn't met before. I imagine it's quite a new coinage in the English language. It's an interesting word and introduces to our minds an interesting, if an uncomfortable, subject. The word is this: apatheism. Apatheism. A-P-A-T-H-E-I-S-M. Apatheism. What does it mean? It's a combination of the word apathy and the word atheism. For quite a number of years, quite a number of decades, those who preached the Bible and Christian apologists and people of that ilk, they had to challenge the dictates of atheism. Atheism said there is no God. And for many years, we had very useful addresses defending the existence of God, defending his character, and so on. This new philosophy, apatheism, says there might be a God. There might not be a God. And whether there is or whether there isn't, we couldn't care less. I think that that is going to present a bigger threat. We are already feeling the ice-cold indifference of many people in our society when you bring the gospel to them, when you go onto their doorstep and you mention God. It's not so much that they're opposed. They are just marked by a neutral, ice-cold apathy. The article that I was reading, the man was greatly encouraged to notice that apatheism had greatly increased the number of its adherents in North America. And I imagine that quite a few adherents are also available in the UK. God has been criticized for a number of reasons by philosophers and down the centuries. Many have considered the concept of God to be a fool. And they have said to teach children and to teach people that there is a God to whom we are accountable. It instills into human beings a fear. And that sense of fear of a supreme being, it's damaging to their inner psychology. And it's injurious to the human healthy sense of self-esteem. And you're better not to talk about God, for teaching about God is the fool of happiness. Gentlemen like Karl Marx and Sigmund Freud, they have taught many of their adherents that God is not so much a fool, that he is merely a figment. And the only reason people speak about God is because they are gratifying a deep-seated wish in their inner being. That wish demands a father figure. And so they have projected in their imagination a concept of God. They have used a book called the Bible to support it. But that figment of their imagination has no corresponding fact in reality. It makes them comfortable. And so it's nice enough. It's a crutch. It's a cushion. It helps people who are weak-minded. And as Richard Dawkins says, have a virus of the mind. It helps weak-minded people to get through life to believe that there is a God. Not so much a fool. He's just a figment. There are other people who have many things to say about God. I'll not use up any other of my time this afternoon dealing with those. As far as we are concerned this afternoon, as Bible believers, we appreciate today that God is our Father. In his Son, a revelation has been brought from heaven down to earth. It has been brought from eternity into time. And many of us in this building today, we have gotten to know God in that personal way. And more than once, in the earlier portion of this Lord's Day, we have bowed the knee or bowed the heart and addressed him as our Father. We appreciate him. We love him. We fear him. We worship him. We serve him. If the common atmosphere of the culture around us is apatheism, within our hearts we have a sense of awe and the sense of appreciation that a God so great has ever looked on the likes of us. If men are ignorant of God, if men misrepresent God, the fault is not his, because God has taken great pains to reveal himself, and to reveal himself so clearly that men could only make a mistake willfully. He has revealed himself in quite a number of ways. I don't mention those just now. But the one way in which God has revealed himself that is upon my heart this afternoon is by using names and titles. People have called him names that are unrepeatable here. People have blasphemed the existence of God, as I've already mentioned. But God himself has selected certain names by which he chose to reveal himself to his creatures. And I want to talk this afternoon, for these minutes, about one of those names. In fact, the name that I want to speak about is the name in the Bible by which God chooses to reveal himself most frequently. I have no idea that our brother Gallagher was going to ask you to sing that hymn. If I'd been choosing a hymn, I couldn't have chosen one more germane to my subject. Guide us, O thou great Jehovah. Over 6,000 times in the Old Testament, God is described by this precious title, Jehovah. It is translated into our English Bible by the word law, and it was one of the basic little principles of common Bible study that we learned as children, that whenever you find the word Lord with a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, you can know behind that translation with the four capitals, there lies the great Hebrew name that we pronounce in King James English as Jehovah. For some reason, I'm not exactly able to explain it to you, but for some reason, the translators of this King James Version, although about 6,800 times, they translated the Hebrew word as Lord. There are just four occasions in the Old Testament, we have read them, just four times out of that almost 7,000 occurrences when the translators saw fit to keep the name Jehovah. And they not only retained the name Jehovah, but they put it in capital letters. Exodus chapter 6, Psalm 83, Isaiah 12, and Isaiah 26. And it seems to me as if in those four passages that the translators probably taking their cue from the Right Honourable William Tyndale, that they kept the name Jehovah in large letters to draw our attention to the greatness of that name. Now, it's impossible to understand the meaning of the title Jehovah if we didn't go back to Exodus chapter 3, in that chapter where Moses was commissioned to go down to Egypt to bring out the people. Moses says to the Lord, he said, I can't do it. Who am I? The Lord says, Moses, my friend. He said, that's not the question. He says, the question is not, who are you, Moses? He says, the question is, who am I? And he said, there you stand with the eye of inadequacy. He said, I want to tell you about the eye of sufficiency. And over against your inadequacy, I will place my sufficiency. And those two emphatic eyes, the eye of Moses and the eye of God, the one was joined to the other. And by a single arm-handed man, the mighty arm of omnipotence brought a nation from the iron grasp of Pharaoh. We ask ourselves this afternoon, we look upon the minority of our numbers. Many of you folks are members in assemblies that have become numerically weak. You ask yourselves, who are we? That is not the question. The question that we need to have answered within our souls is this. Who is he? And with his help, and with his greatness, and with a recaptured sense of his glory, I believe that we, in our smallness and in our weakness, we again in small measure can see the world turned upside down. God said, Moses, you tell them. When they ask for a name, he says, you tell them that I am. I am that I am. Well, you know, to an English reader, that doesn't sound very, very much sense. To an English reader, we grapple with that. What exactly was God saying when he told Moses, I am that I am? That's a very precious title. You know, one of the things that I would say about it is this, that the title Jehovah is a title that indicates God's preeminence. In this sense, in the Old Testament, you read about gods, and there were plenty of them. They were false gods. They were the gods of idolatry, to be sure. You read about gods, the true God of heaven, but God in the singular, plus gods in the plural. You people that have read the Bible for years, you know that never once in your reading did you read about Jehovah's. There were many gods. The gods of man's manufacture. But there is only one Jehovah. Standing in his preeminence at the very start of what we call the Ten Commandments, the Lord says, I am Jehovah that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Dear Christian friends, gathered here this afternoon, I would like to reiterate that we believe unequivocally in our hearts in the one sovereign, singular, supreme, solitary God. And the name Jehovah speaks of God's preeminence, but as well as God's preeminence, it speaks of God's presence. I am. He said, Moses, you tell the people that I am with them in their present situation. He said, I have surely seen their affliction. Oh, you listen to these familiar words, Christians, this afternoon. I have surely seen their affliction. I have heard their cry. I have looked upon their sorrows. I am come down to deliver them. He said, I'm not only the preeminent God. He said, I'm the prayer-hearing God. I have heard their cries. You know, there are Christians in this meeting today, and you have cried, and at times you've wondered, did God ever hear? Let me say, God hears the cries of his people. You might wonder, has God forsaken me? Does he know anything about my present dilemma and about my present situation? Yes, the God who is the preeminent God and the prayer-hearing God and the present God is the promise-keeping God. He said, Moses, I made promises to your ancestors. And he said, if I made promises, you know, God is not like us, we make them. But very often we don't keep them, and very often we can't keep them because of circumstances that have changed, because of limitations in our own power. Listen, people, God is the God who not only makes promises, but he has the ability to keep them. And he says, I have come close to my people, Moses, and I am that I am. The old theologians, I'm not trying to choke you with vocabulary or anything, but I have a word that the old theologians use. It's not a word that you would ever think of using in everyday life, and if anyone ever hears you repeating it, they'll maybe make an appointment for you with a doctor. But away back in those holy days of history, the old theologians talked about the aseity of God. And you say, we're much the wiser of that. A-S-E-I-T-Y. The aseity of God. And that word aseity is just the old Latin word that simply means the absolute self-sufficiency of God. You see, we are dependent. Yet here today, I depend on food. To preach this afternoon, I depend on breath and on oxygen. The God, dear brethren and sisters, whom we trust today, he needs neither of you. He never weakens. He never wavers. He never wearies. He never wins. He never sleeps. He never forgets. In all the sufficiency and the fullness of his great passion. That's the God that never deserts and never leaves his people in all their need. I am. You see, I'm not the person that I used to be. I'm not the man that I was this morning. When I got up at such and such an hour this morning, and here we are at about 4 o'clock this afternoon, there are millions of brain cells have died inside my head that will never be replaced. The whole thing is deteriorating and disintegrating at an alarming rate. The God whom we preach this afternoon was the same a million years ago, as he is today and will be a million years hence. I am that I am. I am not what I was 5 minutes ago. But God is everlastingly and eternally the same. I would love to quote. I won't be able to do it. May the Lord himself do it. I would love to put the hand of some Christian today into the hand of God with a fresh sense of faith. Dear Christian friend, you have a great God, and the God of Abraham, and the God of Moses, and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is our God, and we can rest upon him. No wonder the hymn writer said, as our brother gave it out, O thou great Jehovah. Well, Moses went for his first interview with Pharaoh. Pharaoh says to Moses, what are you talking about? He says, who is the Lord? I don't know the Lord. Who is Jehovah that I should let these people go? Who is he? He said, I never heard that name. That name means nothing to me. He said, get out. I'm going to take no orders from this Jehovah. He said, get out, man. And he told the taskmasters, he says, make the burdens heavier and make the beatings more severe. And the people eventually came to Moses and they said, Moses, when you came here, we have had nothing but trouble. Instead of things getting better, they're getting worse. And the people turned on Moses and Moses became greatly discouraged. I like the little expression that we read at the end of chapter 5. In the midst of his discouragement, when things seemed to be going the wrong way, when things didn't seem to be working out, when the people that he was trying to help were actually criticizing him, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says Moses returned unto the Lord. And he said to the Lord, he said, Lord, why did you send me? And he says, Lord, what are you doing? He said, for when I came here, things have only got worse. Wherefore hast thou entreated this people? He said, Lord, things are getting out of control. And he said, I'm sorry I took the job on. He said, we're going to have to get a new contract. He said, I took the job on because you called me and you commissioned me and you gave me a name. But he said, it's simply not working. Look at the bleeding backs. And they don't even get straw or stubble now. Things are getting worse. He said, the job's over, Lord. He said, I'm totally disillusioned. And I get the flavor, and I hope you get the flavor, if you take the time to read chapter 5, of a man who really has his nerves spread. And he's frustrated. And he's desperate. And he says, Lord, this is just not working. How does the Lord answer him? He says, Moses, I am the Lord. daily. He said, Moses, did you listen? And twice over, God makes a speech to Moses in his discouragement. He starts off by saying, I am the Lord. He finishes by saying, I am the Lord. Seven times in between he says, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. He said, Moses, because of what I am, I will. He said, I finished the job. Is there a Christian here this afternoon and you're discouraged? When you took on the Sunday school class, you really thought it was the work the Lord wanted you to do, but things have gone badly wrong. Is there an overseer here today? And when you first began to meet with the brethren, you felt it was the mind and will of the Lord, but the burdens have increased, and you're totally frustrated, and you don't know what to do. All I can do this afternoon is point you back to the Lord that sent you, and you can rest your case in His omnipotent hands. He would say into your soul, I am the Lord. And because of what I am, he said, Moses, you can be absolutely sure, I will. He said, I'm your God of present help, and I'm the God of future hope. He said, by my name Jehovah, in Exodus chapter 6, he said, you leave it all with me. Moses went back to Pharaoh, the very place that he thought he would never go again. I would love that God would put some fresh sense of zeal into the heart of some Christian here who is just about to throw in the towel. I tell you, take another look at the Lord and go back to the work that He has given you to do. In life's discouragement, the Lord is the answer. In Isaiah chapter 12, it's an altogether different chapter, a beautiful chapter in fact. And in that chapter, there is a song in which a redeemed people give expression to their praise. This is what they say. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. Maybe there's someone here afraid today. You know, I would be I would be greatly mistaken if I didn't make the assumption that somewhere around this gallery, or somewhere along in these different sections of the floor, there's some person and you just doubt whether you're really saved or not. Maybe you've begun to look at yourself. Maybe your health has taken a bit of a downturn. Maybe you're just wondering, is it all going to work out? I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord is my salvation. And the Lord is. Now, just to get the force of this as I hurry on, this is not saying the Lord provided salvation out of a grave. This is not saying that the Lord gives salvation out of a grave. You know what this says? This verse says, I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord is. He is. He is my salvation. To some trembling, doubting heart, can I say this afternoon that there's one who sits at God's right hand and He is your salvation. It is wrapped up in Him. And you, I say, can put your soul to rest. And you can dispel every single doubt. I will trust and not be afraid. I myself might be a failure. I myself will be a very fickle person. But the Lord Jehovah, God the Father, who planned it, God the Son, who purchased it, God the Holy Spirit, who applied it, my dear Christian friend, your salvation is the responsibility of deity. The Lord Jehovah is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. And it's not a little, no surprise to me whatsoever that the next verse says, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Dear trembling heart, take another look at Christ and all the fullness of his person and all the value of his precious blood and all the unchangeableness of his character and the reliability of his promises. And dip in your little pitcher and take a drink from that well of salvation and go from the ministry meeting this afternoon rejoicing in the Lord and saying, he is mine. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is the answer to life's discouragement. In Exodus 6, he's also the answer to life's doubts. In Isaiah 12. Chapter 26. I can't take time to go into it. But in Isaiah chapter 24, 5, 6, and 7 probably, I would say that those are the chapters of the collapsing city. The city of man is falling. It talks about the lofty city that becomes a heap of ruins. It's brought down to the dust. It's brought into desolations. What man has done is crumbling. You know, I'm not a prophet of doom. But I can say to you, dear folks, this afternoon that the institutions that men have erected, they're toppling. The city of man is falling. I'm not just talking about the city of Belfast. You take New York, take LA, take London, take Paris, take any of the cities, Tokyo. The cities of men are toppling commercially. They are toppling morally. The structures of society are crumbling and they are beginning to fragment. Very disturbing. You know, there are some very earth-moving events taking place before our very eyes. Nearly every day you turn on the news or you look at the newspaper, you hear some other epoch-making event or some great empire that has begun to fall. Maybe some of you have lost your jobs lately. And the bite of redundancy is felt in your family. Things are, man's city is disintegrating. It's just right there that we get this verse. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is the rock of ages. When man's city is crumbling, some of you then have come today to this meeting from a hospital bed. You've seen a loved one begin to fade away. Some of you have come here and life-changing events are imminent. Things are shifting. Things are disappearing. And what you cherished as being established is beginning to melt away. I say to such a brother today, in the midst of life's disturbances, trust ye in the Lord Jehovah, for in him is a rock of ages. That rock has stood. And all the winds and waves of the centuries and the change that have beat against the mighty rock of ages, the everlasting God, they haven't even caused the slightest erosion in God's never-failing character. Dear friends, the verse before it that I leave it is the verse you put upon your wall. May God grant you'll put it on your heart. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stared on thee. In my doubts, in my disappointments, in my discouragements, as the Lord is the answer. As I sit down, we have read in Psalm 83. Psalm 83 is a psalm that tells us about 10 nations, 10 Arab nations that have a confederacy and they consult together to blot out the name of Israel from the earth. Nations going to blot out the name of Israel. They're all amalgamated together with this malicious conspiracy, and they're just about to remove Israel from the globe. God said, no, they'll never do it. For he said, amidst all the dangers, I have a plan for that nation. And he said, when that nation has again been restored and glorified, and the Messiah is reigning in Jerusalem from the river to the ends of the earth, he says, men will know that thou whose name art Jehovah, you're most high over all the earth. God will look after world affairs, and despite the dangers that come against his people,
they will be brought to their destination of glory. You Christians can be sure that the same God is our God. Life's doubts, look to the Lord. Life's disillusionments, look to the Lord. Life's dangers, look to the Lord. Life's doubts, look to the Lord. I better stop. Who is the Lord? You say it's Jehovah. No, dear Christians, not alone. Jesus Christ is Lord. The one whom we trust as Lord, he hung on the cross to save us. He will never let us go. May we never let him go by the tenacious grasp of faith. Thomas Kelly's words will do me, and then I'll have to sit down. Trust in him, ye saints forever. He is faithful, changing never. Neither force nor guile shall sever those he loves from him. May the Lord encourage some heart to trust the Lord amidst all the shadows of our weary pilgrimage. May he bless his word. Amen.